Evening, it's a blessing to be with you this evening. I hope that something I prepared to speak to you this evening will be beneficial to you. We're going to go back to Psalms this evening, and we're going to go back to the chapter I missed last time. So we're going back to Psalm 24. This one has no description really to what it is, other than that it is a Psalm of David. Due to some of the elements in the Psalm that we'll get to later, there's some indication that it could be a song of praise specifically involving the bringing the ark back to Jerusalem, or possibly that it was something written by David as an introduction almost to the temple once Solomon built it, as an entry of the ark into its place of resting. Now, all of that is speculation. There's not a whole lot more that's in here that really describes that, but there is some indication that that could be the context to this. But realistically, the only context that we have for this is that it is a Psalm of David. The interesting thing to me about this psalm specifically, other than the content of it, is that it is arranged more like one of our songs. There is the first few verses of this psalm seem to be like the verse of one of our songs, and then the last few verses seem very much like a chorus. And there is a split that is indicated in the writing of the psalm that indicates that same thing. So we'll look at that as we go through this, but we'll start by reading the first six verses of Psalm chapter 24. Psalm 24, verses 1 through 6. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean heart, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Selah." So in these first few verses, he speaks of the glory of the Lord, the glory of God, the majesty of the creation that he has made, the control that the Lord has over the earth. And there's a statement that is made in the second verse. He says, "For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." And that was a very interesting statement to me because realistically, we don't think of the earth being founded on water. But we've been having Brielle memorize the first part of Genesis chapter 1. And that's what came to mind when I was reading through this. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, and I want you to really pay attention to the words here. We often kind of breeze through this because we've read it many times. But the majesty and the glory of these statements that are given and the control that the Lord has over this earth is very clear and is very potent in these verses. In Genesis 1, we'll read verses 1 through 8. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, 'Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters.' Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day." So although we might not often think about the water as being something that is everywhere, the context of Genesis 1 seems to indicate that the entire world was covered with water. and that it was through that that God created the foundations of the world. And if you continue reading on, of course, we know that it talks about the rest of creation, but the next part is that he divides the land from the water and separates those and gives place for the water and gives place for the land. But he's starting with this creation of a land of water. But this is just kind of a start to all these this information that is given in Psalm 24. Because the rest of this is just extreme praise to God of who God is and the power that he has. In John 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. The Lord founded the earth. The Lord created the earth, everything that is in it. And we know that from the beginning Christ was there, and that it was through him that the world was made." In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, it says, "And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail." This the context of this is, it seems to, in this passage, be defining the difference between Christ and the angels, that the angels were a creation of God, and that kind of a description to the Hebrews of this situation. But it's very clear here that it's talking about the power of God, that the Lord's power will not fail, it will not change, that it will be there no matter what changes in this world, no matter how much fades away, no matter how much death and destruction is here, the Lord will still have that power. And it is because of that power that we continue on through verses 3 through 6. And in verses 3 through 6, it talks about standing before the Lord. It talks about those who are able to stand before God. And I thought this was an interesting, kind of an interesting way to put this, because he's asking who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or stand in his holy place. Who can stand before the Lord? And I think realistically the answer is none of us can stand before the Lord in our own right. None of us can stand before God in our own righteousness. It is only through him that we can both know what is righteous and know how to be right in his sight. In Exodus chapter 40, verses 30 through 32, there's a direction given to the priests. And this is when Moses is setting up the tabernacle. They've finished building or putting all the pieces together, and it's time to build it, to put it in place, to actually have it set up and functioning. And in Exodus 40, verses 30 through 32, it says, "He set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water there for washing. And Moses, Aaron, and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with water from it. Whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they came near the altar, they washed, as the Lord had commanded Moses." This was part of their commands, was that they were to wash before presenting anything to God. They had to be clean in his sight. And that rule was given for them to wash and be clean before they stood before God. And this was a requirement for them to be able to go into the holiest place, to go before the altar. They had to wash. They had to be clean. That was the rule. That was their law. And I think this is the context of Psalm 24. He's talking about the one who can stand before God is the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. The priests were allowed to stand before God only when they had clean hands and they were pure in heart to present that offering to God. You know, we see what happens to those who don't stand before God with a pure heart. In the case of Nadab and Abihu, they were burned before the Lord because they chose to offer a fire that was not in keeping with the commands that God had set. When the law was being given to the children of Israel, Moses had to go up on the mountain alone because the people were too scared to come near God because they were not pure in heart. They weren't holding that praise and that glory before God. And they showed that by their immediate unfaithful actions in making the golden calf at the base of the mountain as Moses received the law. But I think David's point here is not one of fear. It's not one of trying to drive us to be scared of God. It's to drive us to be right in the sight of God. In Romans chapter 14, verses 11 and 12, it says, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." We will stand before the Lord one day. We will stand before the Lord one day. There is no question of that. We will stand before God and we will tell of what we have done in this world, whether it's good or evil. We will give account of ourselves to God. And in this passage it says, every knee shall bow. You know, there's a lot of people in this world today who will claim that they don't believe in God. There's a lot of people that will claim that God does not exist. They will believe in that day. Every knee will bow. But that's why in James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, it says, "Therefore submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." This is where we turn. You know, David says in verse 4, he says, "Who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord." The same concept is in this passage. Submit to the Lord. Turn to him. Resist the devil. Resist the evils of this world so that the Lord can lift you up. So the Lord can give you the blessings that he has promised. In John chapter 14, verses 4 through 6, Christ is talking to his disciples about the way to heaven. In John 14, verses 4 through 6, it says, And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is how you stand before the Lord. You know, we read in Psalm 24 of who can stand before the Lord. You know, Jesus gave us the way. Jesus gave us the knowledge to be able to stand before God in the day of judgment and be right in his sight. To be able to be clean. To be able to be free from sin. And it is only by that cleansing of the blood of Christ, it is only by him being the way, the truth, and the life, that we can stand before him. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 23, Paul talking here says that that we are able to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. In Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 23, it says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We are able to, like those priests, be washed so that we can stand before God. We have been given the position of a priesthood in Christ, that we can stand before God, that we can serve him, and that we can live our lives as a living sacrifice. That's how we are able to enter. It's not by the deeds that we do. It's not by our good standing in and of ourselves, but it is through the blood of Christ that we can enter. You know, the way that the priests entered the holiest was by taking the blood of the sacrifice that they were given, that they were making, into that holiest place. And they would sprinkle it on the ark. We are able to enter with the blood of Christ. That is the only way that we can be right in the sight of God, and that's the only way that we can stand before God. Now, I want to pose an interesting concept to you. You know how we looked at verse 2, where he says that he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. The church is established through water, through baptism. And I think it's interesting that when talking about who can ascend to the hill of the Lord, who can stand in his presence, he talks about founding the earth on water. I don't know that that's what he's referring to. I don't know if that's what he's prophesying about. But it seems interesting that that's, out of all the things that he could say that he founded the earth on, he says that he founded it upon water, when that is what allows us to be a part of the body of Christ, is to be baptized into the blood of Christ through water baptism. I'll leave that for your thought. I don't know that that's true, but it's an interesting concept that I had. So now we get to the end of verse 6. And there's a word there that comes up a lot in the Psalms. And that word is Selah. And that word Selah, and the Strong's, it's Hebrew 5542, which is a suspension of music or a pause. And that was interesting to me because the next four verses repeat themselves. In Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10, it says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. So I said at the beginning that this seemed a lot like one of our songs. Verses 1 through 6, you get a verse. Verses 7 through 10, you get a repeating chorus. And although that in and of itself is very interesting, that we have something that fits a lot more closely to our musical structure now than most of the Psalms do, repeating elements are often because it is something that is very important when it comes to Scripture. And I don't know that this is the truth. Because I've been kind of thinking this over and looking at some various information on this. It is thought by some that this is the portion of the psalm that is talking about either the ark returning to Jerusalem, and that David wrote this as a celebration that would be sung to open the gates, to bring the ark in, that the Lord may return and be among his people once again with the ark returning. Or that this may have been along with the preparations that David made for the building of the temple, that this may have been a preparation that David made for a song to be sung for the opening of the temple. We know that that was on his heart a lot, that the temple be built, We know that he prepared and brought in all of the materials for Solomon to be able to build the temple. And so, but either way, it seems that like this could be a preparation for that arrival of the ark in whatever that location would be. It could also be taken as an opening of the heart, that you open wide to receive the Lord, to open your gates wide, that it is a joyful arrival, that it is not a simply an acceptance, but it is a joyful relief, opening up and allowing God to control, which comes in this praise, that who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, the King of glory. And all of these seem to be asking in almost a rhetorical manner of, who is the Lord? Who is this King? We all know who the King is. We all know that this is the Lord, the God, Lord God Almighty. And that's kind of the point of this, of these statements. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, if we look at this from the prospect of returning the ark, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 17 through 18, it says, so they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. And then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And we know that the ark was received with great celebration. There was much singing and dancing and great rejoicing among the people of Israel that the ark had finally returned. And so it is possible that this psalm was written for that occasion. But if we look at it from the concept of allowing the Lord to control our lives, or allowing the Lord to be our God, and that we be his people, that we open the doors so that the King may come in, I want to look at a couple of verses, in starting in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. And apparently I misspoke. That was the last verse I had. But this is the concept that I'm talking about. And we see this concept throughout much of the scriptures. I stand at the door and knock. Open the gates. Open the door that I can come in, so that you can have the blessing that I have offered you. You know, there's so much through Scripture that speaks of the Lord wanting to be in our lives, of him wanting us to choose to serve him, choose to open the doors of our heart that he can come in and lead us. And I think that the concept of the psalm and the repeating words here at the end of the psalm, both in praise to God and in acknowledgement of the need to have him in our lives, to have our doors open so that he can come in, is so important that it is repeated, and it is the theme, essentially, of the entire Bible. The Lord wants to be a part of our lives. The Lord wants to be our God. He made us. He created us. He gave us life. And when we messed it up, when sin entered the world, he made a plan to make it right. He made a plan to give us a chance to be free once again. I hope that something that we've talked about this evening has been beneficial to you. And I hope that if you haven't started your walk with Christ, that you will choose to do that. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the question is just whether we will stand or whether we will fall. David's description is that the only ones who will stand before God are those with a clean heart, with clean hands, and a pure heart. And we can only have that because of sin. We can only have that through the sacrifice of God's Son, Jesus Christ. So this evening, if you have a spiritual need of the congregation, we ask you to come forward, have a seat on the front pews. We stand and sing the song that's been selected.